To the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. And out of reverence to God, please stand as his word is read. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue, as usual, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside. There they continued preaching the gospel. You may be seated. Now, if you got your little map, this will help you out. We're on map 3, this one right here. If you didn't, there's some in the back. You don't have to have them, but it just helps you see the area. We're in the area of modern-day Turkey, is where all these events occur. And what we looked at Wednesday, we were studying in chapter 13, verses 42 to 52, and they were in Pisidian Antioch. That would be the city marked on 3, about the middle. And Pisidian Antioch is just the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas started their missionary trip from Antioch in Syria. But this is a different Antioch, so to separate the two. This is a mountainous area, and when they went from Perga up to Pisidian Antioch, it was through a steep mountain pass going up to this town, but it was a major town. And they went to the synagogue, preached about the grace of God, and a great number of the people wanted to hear more about it the next Sabbath day. The next Sabbath day, Paul and Barnabas are back in the synagogue. But what happens? Almost the whole town is there to hear the message. And so everybody's cheering. Not. What happened? The Jewish leaders become jealous. Here's these two out-of-towners. They come into town and they get everybody to listen about God. We cannot have that. Makes you think back to the time of Jesus. The high priest in Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin was jealous of Jesus because people were following Jesus, listening to him instead of listening to the Sanhedrin and the high priest. Now, the high priests were ones that in Jerusalem, as we talked about them, as we studied in the Gospels, they were not necessarily ones that believed in the whole Bible. The Sanhedrin, the high priest in the Sanhedrin, were of the group called the Sadducees. They only believed the first 5 books of the Bible. Everything else they didn't believe. They didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels and demons. So their thought was, if God's going to bless you, he's going to bless you during this life here. If he's going to curse you, it's during this life here, because there's nothing else. That was the Sadducees. So the way to remember it is, since they didn't believe in heaven, they were sad. You see? Okay. The Pharisees, they believed in the whole Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And they believed in angels and demons. They believed in heaven and hell. And they believe God gives his reward when God wants to give it. If you're facing bad times here in this life, it doesn't mean God's against you. It just means God's doing something. If you look through the book of Job, Job was a man that didn't do any wrong before God, but he had all kind of bad things happen to him. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the book of Job. But the Pharisees did. So here's an example of a man following God, but bad things are still happening because God is teaching the devil a lesson. Not Job a lesson. And all that Job went through, he did not sin. Well, the high priest were so jealous of Jesus, they arranged for Pilate to have him executed. Now, Paul and Barnabas are facing the same thing in Pisidian Antioch. When it's just in the synagogue and the Jewish people and the people that have been coming, the God-fearing Greeks, it's okay for the Jewish leaders to say, oh yeah, we'll agree with that. Let's hear some more. But when the message gets so much that, oh, everybody in town can be right with God, that made the Jewish leaders jealous. So they began insulting and threatening Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas left town and they went to Iconium. And if you look on your map, Iconium's just a bit to the east and south. And here in Iconium, it's a little out-of-the-way place, sort of like Anahuac. You know, if you find yourself in Anahuac, you're not on the way to anywhere. You have to be going to Anahuac to get to Anahuac, or you're lost. I learned this when back in the early 80s, I was working for Pepsi, and my territory included Anahuac, and just I've been going down this road a long time, and there's nothing here. And finally, this little community appeared, and they drink a lot of Pepsi there. I was glad of that, so it was worth the trip of going. At least they did when I sold Pepsi there. But it's a place out of the way. So was Iconium. It's a bit out of the way place, but God goes to out of the way places because they need to hear the message too. So in Iconium, as was Paul's normal method, he first goes to the Jewish synagogue. This follows God's plan. God did not go to the entire world when he called Abraham. He called Abraham, said, you're going to be my man. And through you, the Jewish people came, and they were God's spokesman to tell the truth about God to the entire world. However, they got wrapped up in the fact of being God's chosen spokesman that they never spoke. It's just, I was listening to news this morning about one of the new Texans draft picks. He didn't play the first game. It's not because I think he didn't want to play, that they're wanting to make sure that his healing is doing good because he was injured in college. But imagine you are drafted on the Texans team and you refuse to get off the bench. Now, you enjoy the sitting on the bench talking to your other teammates, but to get out there and play the game, no. Now, I'm on the team. Well, the team's supposed to get out on the field and play. The Jewish people were God's spokesman to get in the world and tell everybody about God. Well, from there, in Iconium, the Jewish synagogue, Paul's telling the people that had the Old Testament, that had the scriptures, that knew about God, about the grace of God. Now, grace is not just something you say before a meal. Sometimes we denigrate the word grace to that, but grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. None of us deserve heaven. All of us deserve hell. When God does not give us hell, that's mercy. When God gives us heaven instead of hell, that's grace. And grace is something we get because we don't deserve it. Now, when people ask me how you're doing, I steal Dave Ramsey's saying, better than I deserve. Because if you think about it, Everything we get here on earth is better than what we deserve if God would punish us for what we did. All of us are sinners and fall short of the grace of God. Now, the Jewish people were wrapped up in, you got to do things to get right with God. That's a work salvation. And salvation is not by what we do, it's what God has done. Salvation is by grace. And so Paul and Barnabas are teaching in the synagogue, explaining that salvation is by the grace of God, not by works. Now, the Jewish system said you got to do all these things. You got to keep all the rules that we say you have to keep. The Jewish rules were so strict, the Sabbath day was the most exhausting day of the week. It's the day that God set aside for rest, but there were so many rules to keep all the rules, you were exhausted. Well, Paul is preaching about grace. And the Greeks that fear God are rejoicing with this. They're rejoicing that salvation comes through grace. And so Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Iconium. And it says he spoke, verse 1 of chapter 14, in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter, it's the next book to the right after Acts. Sometimes we expect people to believe. And here's where one of my first pre-K illustrations of the sermon comes in. Now, I got a bunch of 3- and 4-year-olds, mainly 4-year-olds, but got a few 3-year-olds in my class. And one thing that I was told to begin with, don't expect them to do anything unless you tell them how to do it. They need to be explained what the rules are. So one of the main things we were doing this week is learning to walk quietly in the hallway in a straight line. You got to explain what a straight line is. You got to explain what quietly is. And you got to keep reinforcing that. And then in the classroom, sitting on the carpet where we do large group instruction, you got to explain what sitting and the thing that's there was crisscross applesauce. I don't know where the applesauce comes from, except it just rhymes with crisscross. So sit cross-legged. Well, sitting there and listening to our few minutes of instruction without running around is something new to be learned. So you got to explain that, teach that. And you might say, you know, they are not doing a thing I want. Well, you didn't tell them what they need to do. That's what it talks about here in Romans chapter 10. Let's start in verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? So Paul is there being the preacher, he and Barnabas, to tell them about the truth. You mean salvation is not by us doing all these sets of rules? No. All the rules are there to show us it's impossible to get right with God on your own. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. If you're not feeling well, you go to the doctor, they run tests. And that shows you what's wrong with you. The Ten Commandments are a test to show you you're a sinner. And you can't be perfect on your own. So you need God's forgiveness. God has to save us. We can't do it ourselves. And so Paul is preaching in the synagogue and teaching them how to be right with God. But look at verse 2 back in Acts 14. It says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Now, there were a great number that believed the truth, but there were some that wouldn't believe the truth. Today, there are many people that don't want to believe the truth that there is a God. And they don't want to believe the truth that God is in charge. And they don't want to believe the truth that God makes the rules. So even though they really know there's a God, in Romans chapter 1 it says they suppress the truth. One great example of that is the teaching of evolution. The teaching of evolution says there's a way to have everything we have right here without God. The teaching of evolution says there can't be a God. All you need is lots and lots of time. And lots of chances. That's a way to poison people's mind to doubt what the Bible says. The Bible says in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that can't happen. Yes, it can. And God didn't even need 6 days. He only needed like 6 nanoseconds. He didn't even need that. He could have said everything, everything's there. But God gave us an example. And everything we see fits with the Bible. But even the teaching of evolution, the only reason people believe it is because it says everything can be here and not be a God. God, we can have humans without a God. No, it can't happen. It doesn't work that way. When you start from nothing, you can't make everything. There's a book by a German, I forget what his name was. In the beginning, there was information. And he talks about the how there's information of how to make it. Our eye color, whether we have enough hair as we get older or not. You know, I grew my beard to prove I can still grow hair. Either that or it sunk in back here and came out here. But how tall we are, what our ears look like, what our eyesight is, all that is in our DNA. The DNA is the instructions of how to make us. Where did that information come from? In the beginning, God. Now, can you be a Christian and believe in evolution? Yeah. Because it's not, that's not a statement for belief. You have to believe you're a sinner and God is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Evolution is just an example of trying to make an excuse that there's no God. That's a learning thing. Faith alone and Christ alone is our salvation. What version of the Bible we use? You can be saved and believe in this version, that version, the other version, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Should you have a piano and an organ in church or no music? You can be saved either way. Can you be a Baptist and be saved? Yes and no. There are some Baptists that think their salvation is based on their name being on the Baptist church roll. Just like there's Methodists that think their salvation is based on being on the Methodist church roll. It's not being on a church roll that saves you. It's the grace of God. But there are people that try to tell you you have to do it this way. And they poison people's minds. That's what the people in the synagogue that wouldn't believe salvation is faith alone and Christ alone I can't accept that. It's got to be something that I say. And so they poison people's minds with other slanderous accusations. And so there was opposition. Now, here's one thing you need to know. When you're telling the truth of God, there is going to be opposition. There are going to be people that don't believe you. And there are going to be people that say, I want to hear more. Now, in my pre-K class, it was a great change from Wednesday to Friday. Wednesday, they're running around going everywhere. But when they went out of class to what they call specials, the coach that was taking them said, commented about, wow, they know how to stay in a straight line. Wow, yes, finally. They didn't know on Wednesday, but by Friday they were getting there. They're learning. Now, I don't expect them to be perfect on Monday, but they're learning. Now, some of them are in opposition. I got one little boy whose favorite word is no. And yeah, and if he doesn't get his way, he throws a temper tantrum. But that's almost gone because he has learned that I ignore him when he throws a temper tantrum. So it was a longer period. Now it's almost gone by Friday, just in 1 week, because I'm not getting the attention I want. So now by Friday afternoon, he was sitting there with everybody else. I didn't hear no after lunch yesterday, or Friday rather. And he's listening. There was some opposition at first, but he was open to learning. Well, that's how it is with Christianity too. There are people that don't want to hear the message. And they're even going to try to fight you. But there are people that will listen. And as long as there are people listening, stay there and teach. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. There was opposition, but it says they stayed there a long time, because they were still listening. They were making progress every day. More and more were believing because they were open to hearing the truth. But there came a day when the opposition got to a point where they were going to try to kill them. John Wilkes Booth didn't like Abraham Lincoln being the president of the United States. He snuck into Ford's Theater and shot President Lincoln in the back of the head. Lincoln fighting to the end, because he didn't go quickly. He survived for a while Booth ran. He didn't like the message that Lincoln was proclaiming. If he had thought it through, he would have realized Johnson was going to make things much worse than Lincoln wanted to do. Because Abraham Lincoln says, okay, let's welcome the states that seceded back into the Union. Let's make up. Johnson said, let's punish them. And that's a whole other history lesson. I want to get into that. You know, I'm teaching pre-K, you know, and they don't even know about the Civil War right now. But, you know, I'm not in high school teaching U.S. history. Well, Booth assassinated President Lincoln because he didn't like what he was standing for and wanted to stop Lincoln from doing anything else. Well, there were Jewish leaders that had poisoned some of the Greeks, the non-Jewish people, and the rulers of the city, to the point that it was going to be okay to kill Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas left town. Because sometimes there comes to a point where people won't listen anymore. But guess what? There are people somewhere else who will listen. So Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and Derbe. And look at what it says in verse 7. there they continued preaching the gospel. Because there were people there that would listen. They, as long as people were listening in Iconium, they preached there and taught there. There was some opposition, yes. But there were people listening. When it got to the point where there was no more opportunity, they moved on to another place. Scripture says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Basically, what that means is, don't give beautiful jewelry, something treasure that's a treasure to those that won't accept it. You can't give a string of pearls to a pig. Pig, oh, wow, what a wonderful necklace. Let me wear that all the time, except in a cartoon. They're just going to trample the treasure. The message of the gospel, if people are willing to listen, keep talking. But when they no longer listen, when they form divisions, you know, you're seeing it right now. As people are beginning campaigning for November, you got people that have divided into Democrats and Republicans. And they won't listen to the other. They've made up their mind. I'm only going to vote for somebody that has a D after their name. I'm only going to vote for somebody that has an R after their name. What about the individual? What do they stand for? Some people are so wrapped up in the division between Democrat and Republican that they don't look at the issues. They don't look at what the person stands for. There are Christians who are Republicans. There are non-Christians who are Republicans. There are Christians who are Democrats and non-Christians who are Democrats. And there are Christians who are independent and non-Christians who are independent. Don't let your vote be based on what political party somebody belongs to. Let it be based on what do they do with what the Scripture says. But that's just an example we see today of division. And you've seen it. Paul and Barnabas had a long time. It doesn't tell us how long they were in Iconium preaching. But it was as long as people were listening. When the door was shut there, they went somewhere else and preached. Because God has people prepared. As we go and talk to people about Jesus, you know, sometimes we're going to be the first one to tell them. And they might not receive. But you might be the one that somebody else has been talking to for years. And you go up, he said, all I said was just one sentence. And the guy says, I believe. Isn't it amazing? It wasn't you. It was what God has been doing in the life of that individual through many people, planting seeds, watering. You just happen to be there for the harvest. Sometimes we're there for the harvest. Sometimes we're planting the seed, and sometimes we're watering the seed that somebody else planted. But through all of that, we give glory to God. He's the one that brings salvation. So let's remember, if people will listen, tell them about Jesus. And how do you know if they're going to listen? You got to start talking. Now, if you're a little afraid to talk, back in the foyer, we've got all kind of little tracks for you to use. And you can just hand them one. Like this is the fun one. It says, tear this if you don't need it to get into heaven. It's got plastic laminated between the paper. You can't tear it. You can cut it, but you can't tear it. That's fun. And then you got this. Oh, this is a fun one. I got to get some. I've only got one of these left. Okay. Have I ever shown you a picture of my pride and joy? And there's a picture of a bottle of joy detergent and a pride furniture polish. But it's got a gospel message on the back. There's all kind of tracks. Take them and use them. Tell people about Jesus. Because where they spend eternity depends on what they do with the truth. And God has called us to tell. Don't be that Texan that's happy to sit on the bench. God has called us to play the game. I like the illustration somebody gave. The preacher is not the player. It's the cheerleader. All of us. Everybody here in the church is the player in the game. What position you play, who you talk to, is where God has placed you. But he's called all of us to tell people about Jesus, the grace of God. Stand with me for our closing prayer. I'll be here at the end of the service at the front if you have any questions. Dear God, thank you for this time we could be here. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas. I thank you for the lesson you taught us that as long as people are listening, even though there's opposition, we keep telling, and that you always have people prepared to hear the message. Let us not keep silent about your truth. In Jesus' name, as you pray in our situation, amen.